dear helper, wonderful Holy Spirit, please show up tonight in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mark. Guys, if you want to grab a seat, if anybody needs a pen, shout now and we'll let you have one. £4.50 each. We're going to pay for this heating system if it kills you. So, we're looking tonight... Oh, you're dancing at the back there, are you? Oh, you wanting a pen? So, guys, this is... A61 is very much a teaching session. I don't want that to sound condescending, because it's a two-way process. I want you to be free to ask questions, all right? So if anyone says something and you don't get it, you don't have to sit and wait. You can just ask, all right? And there's a sign that we want you to do if you've got a question, and it's this. All right? And you have to do that fast 3 times, and only then are you allowed to ask a question. Shall we practice that sign? No, look, if you've got a question, Carl's got it, although he has just knitted himself into trouble. If you've got any questions, or if there's something that you don't understand, or you don't even agree with, guess what? Just ask. And we're here to work through this together. And at the end of each session, at the end of each month, Martin's going to come and do the final session of each month. And we might get a different perspective off of Martin if there's some questions there that we weren't quite sure at the end of it what the real answer was. But if you just shut up and do as you're told, everything will be fine. All right? So we're doing a month on the Holy Spirit. And we've done small groups. And all this module is all about the power of the Holy Spirit. In week one, this week... Darren... And the greatest of these is love. And the greatest of these is love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not working. Week one, the question is, who are you called to be? Who are you called to be? Week two is, okay, so this is what you can be called to be, but where are you right now? It's an important question to ask yourselves. Week three, we've got Bob Keir coming to tell you what God's got for you. What God actually has for us on this earth. And week four, so how do we know what to do? They're the four questions that we're going to ask this month, all linked to the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many of you sort of know mine and Carolyn's story, but the Bible says, you know, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And yet, my experience of Christians, born-again Christians, is incredibly contrasting. I know some people on this side of the scale who are on fire, sold out, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I don't know many. I hardly know any people in the town that I live in that are on this end of the scale. Most of the people that I know who are saved are right over this end of the scale. They're saved and they're going to heaven. That's fantastic. But their approach to life is to cling on it and just about claw their way into heaven. I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said you shall have life and life to the full. Do you? No. And we got to the point in our Christian walk, where we were sick and tired of being sick and tired. We were sick and tired of not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd heard about brilliant people in the Bible that had. We'd even heard about people doing it in our lifetime. But it wasn't happening for us. And it wasn't happening for any of the people that we knew. And that was a massive reason why we believe God called us to this church. And we want you to know that our absolute vision, dream, calling for you is to live right over on this side, to live and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're clawing your way through life, there's something wrong, because it's not how Jesus designed it for you. And we're going to look at three specific areas. We're going to look at the anointing, or rather the ministries of Jesus and how that applies to us. Secondly, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. And thirdly, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It's interesting, you know, the disciples, the first disciples that Jesus called, the 12, they didn't operate at first in the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was there. Why would you? So the Son of Man is walking with me, he's fishing with me, he's sailing with me. The Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended to heaven and said, "I'm leaving my helper, I'm leaving the Holy Spirit with you." That's when the Holy Spirit fell, at Pentecost. And when we go through the book of Acts together, you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit come down. Up until then, those first group of people lived with Jesus on earth. Wish I'd done that. But Jesus is with us right now, today. And you know, when we receive Jesus as our Saviour, like the seven people that did on Sunday night, wasn't that obvious? Who was there on Sunday night? Was there on Sunday night? For those of you that missed it, sinners, all right. Martin sort of stood as he did, you know, barrel-chested and all that kind of stuff. And he said, you know, so who would like to receive Jesus as their Saviour? And one lady walked forward and said, "Me." And he went, "Great. Who else?" And two lads walked forward and he went, "Great. Who else?" And another lad walked forward and he went, "Great. Who else?" And another lad walked forward and he went, "Great. Who else?" And another lad walked forward and he went, "Great. And who else?" And one more person walked forward. I think if he'd have kept going like that, everyone in the room would have come forward, don't you? Seven people got saved. It's not about numbers, brackets. It really is if you live in my world. We've been running Sunday nights for 17 weeks, a third of a year. 82 people have made a first-time commitment. 82 people have made a first-time commitment. We're doing evangelism next month. But just for now, that's a cracking start, isn't it? Some people have said to me, we've seen 82 saved, but they're not in here, are they? Is that the relevant point, or is that irrelevant? It's absolutely irrelevant, actually. The point is, somewhere down the line, they've said yes to Jesus, and you don't know what's going to happen with their lives. Some will stay, some won't. But 82 people have said yes. Good news, God's with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. In the form of the Holy Spirit. I've had some really interesting experiences, you know, of the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in people. Can I just, without patronising, make sure that everyone understands the word manifests? Reveals. How the Holy Spirit reveals himself through us. I'm absolutely convinced that when people say yes to Jesus, he comes into their lives. But for me, my experience has been that in some instances, when they say yes, for a group of people, there's an immediate manifestation. The Holy Spirit is revealed through that person instantly. You know, they say, "Yes, I want Jesus." And they're baptized in the Spirit immediately. Just immediate, you know, it's as soon as they say yes. But not everyone. I've been to some baptisms where I've seen people physically baptized. And remember that this is an act. The baptism, physically baptized, and they come up and something happens to them then. So I've seen people physically baptized and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit falls on them then. And then I've seen other people, and it happens to them somewhere along the road, somewhere along that journey, the baptism falls. Let me tell you about mine. When I said yes to Jesus, and I did it twice, once when I was four, and then once when I was about 15, you know, a four-year-old, you're four, you know. But at 15, having sort of really just kind of lost my way a lot, I came back. But But for me, nothing miraculous happened at 4 or at 15. All right? And nothing happened when I got baptized either. I felt good. And I felt clean. But nothing amazing happened for me. I remember toweling off in the men's toilets in a church in Stockton. And a guy called Brian came in and he went to me, "Don't you feel full of power?" And I went, yeah. I didn't. He did. Something had happened to Brian that day. And I thought, I want what he's got. I want what he's just got. But it didn't happen for me then. Do you know when it happened for me? Spring Harvest, 1995. A man who I'd never heard of called Martin Smith, who happens to be just one of the coolest worship leaders in the world, was playing with his early band, which became Delirious, but was called The Cutting Edge at the time. Remember them? 1995, I saw cool musicians playing at a Christian conference, and I thought, can you be cool and a Christian like they are? And I was absolutely amazed. But do you know what I was amazed at? I wasn't amazed at the fact that they were cool. I was amazed at the fact that they were gushing with the power of the Holy Spirit. He oozed out of them. Now, they were anointed singers and musicians and stuff, but it wasn't how they played their guitars or sang. There was something in those people that I wanted. For years, I'd wanted to speak in tongues, frustrated to the point of giving up, actually. And then one night, a guy at this Spring Harvest convention said, "If you want to speak in tongues, you come forward right now." I shot out of my seat and I went forward. I was 22, 23 years old, 4 years ago. And I sat and I stood at the front. And to my horror, a 15-year-old rake of a boy came and stood next to me and said, "What is it that you want?" And I looked at him with all of the condescension that you would imagine and thought, "What can you, boy, teach me?" And I said to him, "I want to speak in tongues." And he went, "Oh, that's easy. Just do this." And he bellowed out in tongues. And I just thought, how dare you at 15 speak in tongues like that when I'm 7 years older than you are? But I was amazed at him. And then he tried to teach me. And it never happened. I stumbled over a couple of letters. I just couldn't get there, Siku. I couldn't get there. I couldn't get past a letter or two. It didn't happen for me. And the frustration in me was crippling me. The next day I came home early. I had to go to work. Some of us do. I had to go to work, all right? And Carolyn stayed with a group of others at Spring Harvest. I came home and I got home. And my mum and dad came to let me in because we'd left them the key for our house. And when my mum and dad got there, my dad said to me, "There's something different about you." And I'm like, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." And at that, I started to shake. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, there and then. I'm looking for tongues, but the baptism fell. Does that make sense? It doesn't have to be what you think it's going to be. The power of God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit fell on me in 1995, and I've never been the same since. I had something missing until the baptism of the Holy Spirit manifested itself in me that night in 1995. Never been the same since. The fire came on me, and it's a fire that people like Reinhard Bonnke talk about, you having, you know, which is God in us coming out of us. So let's talk about ministries. I want to show you this one slide. Here we go. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4. Everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested in Jesus. The Bible describes Jesus as the cornerstone and the capstone of our faith. It's because if you take Jesus out of it, it all falls down. It all falls down. In the olden days, my kids even said to me, "Dad, in the olden days," but in the very olden days, bridges were built with one stone being held up by a load of others that rested on them. And the weight of that one stone and a little bit of physics kept the whole bridge in place. And they call that the keystone. All right. And that's Jesus. He holds up all of our faith. He's the foundation of everything. And we're going to read Ephesians 4, verse 11. And it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's the fivefold ministry of Jesus. And these are ministries that we can all have. We can all have these. Do you know why we can all have these? Because Jesus said, you will do more than me. And he did all of these. Jesus. Oh, I hate this. Now I want to go backwards. Yeah. Jesus was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. And he was a teacher. In fact, his example of all five of them is greater than anybody else's the planet has ever seen and will ever see. Apostles go. Apostles look at government. Prophets speak the word of God and they steep their life in prayer. Evangelists reach out to others and salvation is the key to their ministry. A pastor cares for people and welcomes, and their ministry is all geared around people. And a teacher explains the scriptures with authority, and their whole life is steeped around the word. Now, you can be all those things, and you can have that. Sorry?
Can we have time to write them down?
Of course you can. But I'm going to give you that.
Oh, okay.
All right? You can have a copy of that next week. Okay? And I think it's a really good thing to have, because in just one snapshot, it kind of shows you all of the ministries. But I just want to talk a little bit about each one. Apostle means sent, and often sending others. So Jesus was sent by God to earth. You don't get much more sent than that, do you? And then what did he do before he left? He sent out the disciples. An apostle is a sender. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So an apostle is sent. Funny story for you. Joe Huggins, a very dear friend of mine, a few years ago started going out with Chris, her now husband, who was going to our church. And when she came to our church, the pastor of our church was a guy called Paul Howells, who was also designated, rightly or wrongly, as an apostle. And so a lot of people referred to him as the Apostle Paul. And the first Sunday, or one of the first Sundays that she came to our church, Paul gets up, and I think somebody introduced him as the Apostle Paul, all right? He gets up, and he opens the Bible and reads about a guy called the Apostle Paul. And Joe's like, was this guy in the Bible then? Be careful of labels. Be careful of labels. They don't work very often. But Paul in the Bible was an apostle, by the way. The thing with apostles is that they're generally there to build and maintain churches. So apostles love to go and break new ground. They're pioneers. They're pioneers. They like to go somewhere new and start something new. And with an apostle, you'll often get miracles. So we're going to talk about gifts of the Spirit. But there's a big link of miracle working with apostles. I think it's a miracle just to get a church going, don't you? But apostles are ground breakers. They're pioneers. The next one is the prophet. The prophet is very much God's spokesman or God's spokeswoman. Do you know they hear the word of God very clearly? And it very often isn't just for them. Quite often God's giving them a message to bring to the church. There's often a lot of the future in words brought by prophets. And prediction as well. Sometimes there's warning. But just to be clear on all of this, in all of the ministries and all of the giftings and all of the fruit, it's for positive. It's for the building up of the church. It's to help you. I have to tell you, I've been on the receiving end of some absolute rubbish in my time. Stuff that destroyed me, stuff that knocked my confidence, stuff that was negative, stuff that was unfinished, stuff that absolutely didn't help me at all. Stick it in the bin. Stick it in the bin. In fact, my opinion, right, is that of all of the ministries, and it's just my opinion, all right, of all of those five ministries, prophecy is the one that man gets hold of more than any of the other. And by that, I mean affects badly. For me, prophecy is the one that the world distorts more than anything else. If I'm starting a church as an apostle, then that's kind of very difficult not to get right if you start in that church. But I know so many people who say, "Thus says the Lord," and think that makes it all right. Do you know what I mean? I've heard prophecy from people in a bad mood, all right? And they take it out on the church in what they say. If it's rubbish, stick it in the bin. And if somebody gives you a personal prophecy, if you can write it down and then pray over it, you know, take it to God, all right? It's funny, you know, man says, this is how powerful Jesus is. Man says, "Thus says the Lord." In every example of prophecy that Jesus gave, he said, "I say." Wow, the Lord of prophecy, Jesus, is just absolutely amazing. Jesus spent his life giving prophecy. And Moses said he was a prophet. Moses said in Exodus, another prophet will come. And that was Jesus. So we have Jesus, the amazing apostle, starts the first church. We have Jesus, the amazing prophet. The third one on the list is the evangelist. And the evangelist is the messenger of good news. In Luke 19, it's the only time Jesus explains any of his ministries. Of the other four, he never explains these, he just does them. But in Luke 19, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It's the only time he explains his ministry of evangelism. He can be all these things. And only Jesus, and it's the only time that Jesus described his ministry. Reinhard Bonnke is an awesome evangelist. They reckon over 100 million people have said yes in a conference where Reinhard Bonnke has been speaking. It's interesting, but as a young man, he said, "Lord, give me a million." And he gave him 100 million. Isn't that awesome? Absolutely awesome. And Bonnke would say that what happened to those people after that is actually not his calling. He sees himself as an evangelist, and the churches are then responsible for the people that go into those churches all around the world. But I listened to him one lunchtime, and he was talking to a group of people. And he said the thing that he likes about being, he said, "I'm so glad I'm an evangelist." He said, "I'm so glad I'm not a pastor." He said, "Because the thing with an evangelist is I can go anywhere I like. Anywhere I like, I can be an evangelist and do my ministry, whereas pastors have to stay where the people are." And I thought, that's very interesting. When we started this church, you know, we realised that it was full of evangelists. Martin Ruddick, evangelist. Stuart Bray, evangelist. Paul King, evangelist. And we were like, "Oh, flipping heck, are we a bit top heavy on evangelists here?" And so we were kind of like, "Oh, we probably need to balance that out." Because one of the things that we really recognised was the importance of having a pastor. And that's the fourth one, is the pastor. And you know, for ages we were like, "Oh, well, let's go and find ourselves a guy who's called to be a pastor, someone with pastoral ministry." Because it's none of us, is it? And we all agreed that it was none of us. And then Carolyn and I went to ILSOM, which is a leadership training school. And while we were there, God just gave me this massive parental affection for the people of this church. Just like a massive fatherly, earthly fatherly feeling towards people. And suddenly realised at that point that it's us, actually. We're pastors. It could be other things, but God's calling us to be a pastor. And another funny Joe Huggins story is that she and Chris... say that with a lot of affection, tell me that they laugh at me now, because in my old church I never had time for anyone. Don't talk to me, Lucy. I'm far too busy for you. And by the way, way more important. And so I had no time for anyone. I had absolutely no time for anyone. I seem to spend most of my Sundays after church going around praying with people and listening to people's problems and challenges, which is interesting, but we feel called to it. You know, pastors care. Jesus is described as the good shepherd in John 10. And pastors look out for the hurting. They look out for the hurting people. If you see someone who's hurting, that's the pastoral strings of your internal soul pulling at you. I love the story of Jesus talking to the woman who's about to be stoned. You know, there's no judgment there. She was a prostitute, you know. But when they all left, he bent down and said to a woman, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go on. Go and sin no more." I mean, how caring is that? You know, how pastoral is that? Jesus was the most awesome pastor. And then the last one is the teacher. The teacher explains scripture with authority, with anointing. How many of you have ever read your Bible and thought, "What have I just read?" Well, you're either liars or you're just really shy, because that's the case for most people. However, there are those with a teaching anointing who, when they receive the scriptures, God reveals to them how to break that down so that others understand it. That's why Jesus taught in parables. He would break down a story so that you understood. "Lord, why is it that when we preach, people don't understand?" A man takes some seed and scatters it. "Lord, what is it that we must do to get into heaven?" "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." How awesome was Jesus as a teacher? He would break things down with authority so that people could understand them. And that's what teachers do. They use practical stories. You know, Martin is a brilliant teacher. I was in Estonia with Chris a few years ago, and Martin was doing a teaching session on the Holy Spirit. It's way better than this one that I'm doing, all right? And in it he said, you know, the Holy Spirit is always trying to talk to you. And I sat there and I thought, what do you mean he's always trying to talk to you? And he said, have you ever wondered whether the birds stop singing? And they don't, do they? If you live around our way, there's these birds and they just twitter all day long. You know, all night long, actually, if you live where we live. The birds just sing all the time. He said the Holy Spirit's like that. He's talking to you all the time. But you ain't going to hear it with your headphones on. You ain't going to hear it if you're on the phone all the time, if you're on Facebook all the time, if you're watching the telly all the time, if your music's blaring all the time. So if you want to hear from the Holy Spirit, turn your telly off. Turn your music off. Stop Facebooking people and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's a practical teaching approach on how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's what teachers do. They give you practical teaching. But here's the thing. You can be all of these. You can be all of these. You can be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. They are leadership roles given to the church for the edification and the building up of the church. And some of you may be sat there today saying, "Why are you telling me all this? I'm not a leader. Are you kidding me?" If we're going to build a church of hundreds, if not thousands of people, and go out into all the world, we need you to be this. You're called to be this. Jesus demonstrated you could be all of these. However, and it is true, for many people, there is a waiting towards one or two of them. So for many people, we maybe go towards teacher or apostle or pastor, or we do a couple of them, but maybe not all of them. But you can be all of them. And if ever anyone ever teaches you that you can't be them all, it's not true. It's not true. You can be all of them. And I wanted to tell you about this man who, it's not a great picture, but scrambling around last night, it was the best one we could find. This is Carolyn's granddad. And his name was Magnus Doole. And he died in 1996. His life story is that he was the police officer on the Shetland Islands. The police officer, Lily. He was the only one. And he used to look after the whole of the island. And when he retired as a police officer, he went, and he was the pastor of the church there, wasn't he? And not only was he the police officer, but he was also the pastor of the church. So everyone used to come to his house and say, "I'm really sorry, pastor, I've stolen this lamb from someone." And he'd say, "Right, go and give him it back. Now, let's minister, all right?" And then he left there to go to Norway to be an evangelist. And whilst he was an evangelist, he also started umpteen churches. Because he was an apostle, he broke new ground and planted loads of churches. And while he was there, he ran Bible studies night after night after night after night, because he was an anointed teacher of the word. He was an awesome man. He died singing Jesus, Amazing Grace, he died singing, didn't he? He had a massive brain hemorrhage in Carolyn's mum's house. And as he was going to heaven, he just started singing Amazing Grace. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? There's a man who could do all of those things. He was all of those things in his lifestyle. You can be all of those things, Laura. You really can. Because I've seen it in my lifetime. So let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Now the gifts of the Spirit can be found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 10. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read them all, but 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 10, talks you through that list. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. A few points to tell you. Number one is, it's not the definitive, exhaustive list. For two reasons. Number one, in Romans, if you read through Romans, I'm not going to tell you where, so that makes you read the whole book of Romans, you will find additions to that list. And secondly, Paul wrote this list at a time when he didn't know what Windows 8 was. So when somebody says, Daz, can you stick that around? When somebody says he's got a real gift of technology, well, it's not on that list because Paul didn't know what a computer was. Neither is things like creative art. Have you seen people with a gift of creative art? And you look at a painting that somebody does and it blesses you. Well, that's a gift. That's actually a gift. What about hospitality? I know some people with an incredible gift of hospitality. It's not on that list because it's not exhaustive. So don't pen yourself in by saying, "Oh, no, there's only nine and everything else isn't of God." Absolute rubbish. That's just a list. And an example for you of some of the key ones. But there are many others. Like catering, for example, is a really good one. So if you've got a gift and it's not on there, it's a gift. All right? It just maybe hasn't made Paul's list. And there's a few things to talk about, really. The first is that they are also for building up. All right? So we don't use words of wisdom or words of knowledge to tear people down. "Oh, Claire, have I got a word for you? You better sit down for this." If they're about to do that, say to them, "Stop, it's not of God." I don't care who it is in the world that says that to you. It's not of God, because they're not for the tearing down of us. They're for the building up. Do you know the gifts are actually very closely linked? For some of them, there's not an awful lot of difference between them. So, for example, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. What's the difference? Well, there's not a lot, actually. I mean, if you really want to get into the nitty-gritty of it, fair enough, we will. But do you know, as a leadership team, we just say, "Have you got a word?" We just say, "Have you got words for people?" We're not really bothered whether they're words of wisdom or words of knowledge. Why would you be bothered? As long as they build up. But if you want to be specific about it, I'll give you a couple of examples. And even then, when I give you them, you might not think, actually, that's a great example, but I'll give them anyway. Santa and Stefan's eldest daughter is called?
Maya.
Yes, she is. All right? And she's going to live in South Africa, isn't she? She's going back to South Africa. And a few months ago, when we were in the Christian Centre, She was in tears one Sunday morning during the worship. And I could see her in tears. And I watched her. And God gave me a word of wisdom for her. And God said to me, she has a decision today to make. Go and tell her to make that decision. All right? That's a word of wisdom. There's no knowledge there. I didn't know the knowledge. I just knew that she needed... The wise thing to do was make a decision that day. Otherwise, she'd be in turmoil for ages. Does that make sense? It was a word of wisdom. So I went up to her and said, God said something. I went through a couple of doors with her. Is it about this? Yeah. Is it about this? Yeah. Is it about this? Yeah. I thought, flip, no. I got right three times. Right. Well, the answer is make a decision now, today, about that. Or at least start to make that decision. That's a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge can be something very different. Chris has got that ministry. This Chris can say, there's a woman in here, you've got something wrong with this knuckle on your finger. I mean, that's very specific, isn't it? He can say, about 2 years ago, you were walking down the street and you slipped on some ice and you hurt. Chris does that. That is a word of knowledge. Why? Because he knows the situation. He knows what's happened. He knows how that... On a Sunday night, for those of you that come, you'll hear people say, what happened was, you did this, this happened, you went and did that, and nothing's helped, so this is where you're at now. That's a word of knowledge. They've got the knowledge. Does that make sense? They've got the knowledge. So in all of those things, in all of those areas there, they're all for the building up. And we're going to do a breakout session in a minute to talk about them in more detail. But can I just give you one example on faith, for me, personally? I find that, in my experience, the more faith there is, the less effect you get from the devil. In fact, faith scares the devil. And when a man of faith walks into a room, I think the devil stands there going, what's he going to do next? Think about that, David. When you walk into a room, you walk in with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in you. So when you walk into a room, anything can change. Anything can change. The question is, have you the faith? Have you the faith to step forward? I gave up my job a few years ago in faith. And I've never been let down by God as a result of it. We're going to talk about some of those things in detail, but Carolyn's been involved in gifts of healing. You notice it's plural. You don't just do one thing. Someone's got cancer, can we have the cancer healer, please? It doesn't work like that. However, there are some people that seem to be involved in some stuff, like Carolyn. Prays for a woman who can't get pregnant, she gets pregnant. Prays for a second woman, she gets pregnant. Third, fourth, fifth. In fact, we've been involved in it together. Went to Scotland earlier in the year, prayed for the mother of a girl who couldn't get pregnant, that through that prayer she would, and she did. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And you can have all of these. You can have all of these. It's just that you tend to do some of them. We're going to talk about all of those gifts. So there's a position in the church called the prophet, but there's also a gift called prophecy. You can give personal prophecy to other people. The big office of prophecy is where you would give it to the whole church. But you can give personal prophecy one to another. And the same rules apply. It's going to be building up. It's going to be from God. And you need to test it. Do you want to hear a miracles one? Margaret Ruddick, right? Needed to buy 2 sports coats for her kids. She went into a shop. She saw the coats she wanted and had no money. Said, God, please give me these 2 coats. All right? I claim these 2 coats in Jesus' name. She was in a rush. She went home, picked the kids up or something, went back home. Next day, kids were going to school. She went in the cupboard and the 2 coats were there. The 2 coats were there in the cupboard. And she said to Martin, did you go and buy these coats? He went, what coats are you on about? And she went, these 2. Gift of miracles. Gift of miracles. Discerning's a really interesting one. You know, it's a little bit like Christmas, really, gifts. Would you buy everyone the same gift? Men would. Men would. If they went to Morrison's and there was a job lot of 10 for the price of 8, we would. We really would. But it's not brilliant, is it, Angela, if we all buy the same gift? Do you know, God's a bit like that. He disperses the gifts amongst us. Because he's an interesting God. He likes to surprise us with different gifts. And he likes to give you a gift that just suits you, Maryam. That particular gift will be just for you. You can have them all. But there's some specific ones that he wants us to have. And discernment's a good one. Do you know that everyone that walks through that door isn't from God? The devil's going to send people in. He may already have. We need people in this church that can discern and say, you see that bloke that's just walked through the door? He'll destroy this church if we don't get rid of him. The gifts are for the protection of this church as well. Remember that. You might find yourself in a one-to-one situation with a bloke or a lady, and you're praying about a problem that they've got. And suddenly you think, that isn't the issue at all. The issue is this. That's the discerning of spirits. That's the discerning of spirits. I'm so far behind time. I just wonder whether you guys can forgive me. Let's talk about gifts. Let's talk about gifts. Sorry, tongues, very quickly. The devil can't understand when you speak in tongues. He hasn't got a clue what's going on. There's only a couple of rules on tongues. One is if you give a public tongue to the whole church, so someone feels so powerfully called to come and give a tongue to the church, all Paul says in the Bible is make sure there's someone there to interpret it. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that the person looks around and says, where's the person that's going to interpret this tongue? How would you know? In faith, do it. And as leaders, we're responsible for making sure that that is then interpreted. Because if you come into the church and you hear a tongue and no one says what it was, well, that's not good, is it, Claire? That's not good stewarding of the church. So there's just a few rules. And then just something on fruit. I'd like you to read Galatians 5, verses... Right. Okay. It's not my experience, but if that's your experience, then fantastic. Is that anyone else's experience? Yeah, Sharon's point's an interesting one. You rarely get them. You rarely get them. Well, we're going to change all that. God doesn't want that. He wants his heavenly tongues to flow in his church. We're not doing it yet as a church. Yeah. Well, if that works for you, fantastic. But my experience is the biblical model. If you're in Shua, go back to the biblical model. The biblical model is if you give a tongue publicly, interpret it. That's the biblical model.
Yeah.
Tongues and interpretation. You're only allowed one question, Seam. And you're on the leadership team. What are you doing, man?
about that prophecy, you know, the Bible, like, I instruct you, do not treat prophecy with contempt, or do not despise the prophecy. So I just want to, like, you know, point out this one. Whenever a prophecy come on, even with the bad we don't have to, like, shut up. We have the Spirit of God. The first thing we need to do is we don't have to despise it. The second thing we need to do is that we need to test it according to the Word of God, according to our spirit. So I just want to...
Yeah, it's a good point. It's a good point. And my point on that was not to receive it, but that in my experience, it's of the five of those ministries, it's the one that I've seen most affected by man. Of the five, thanks.
I was speaking with Martin the other day, in the meeting, and I said about people who want to get up in the middle of the church to give a prophecy or give a word. And he was just saying, like, usually you would go to the person, whoever's, like, leading the meeting, unless, like, you say that you are doing, like, the worship. I think Martin says that we'll probably have, like, this Yeah. And then he'll tell you yes, no, later.
Yeah. That's a good point, actually. Here's how we handle prophecy as a church. We want to hear it first. So if anyone has a prophecy for this church, we want to hear it first. We actually want to test it. And sometimes people have come to us, and you've got to be really careful, you know, with people giving prophecy, all right? I don't disagree with you, Seam, but you've got to test it, all right? And you've got to be careful. So someone who's never been to your church before walks into your church one day, you don't know him from Adam, and he comes to the front and says, I have a word for you. Well, tell us what it is first. Let us test it. Let us test it. Because he might come to the front and say, you're all going to die in a violent storm. All right? Well, we want to hear that first. All right? And we'll discern whether that's something that should be said to the church or not. Remember, it's for the building up. It's for the building up or the protection of the church. That's what it's for. And so that's how we handle it, actually. Sometimes we've said to people, do you know what? It is a good prophecy, but that's for you. That's for you. It's not actually a public one for the whole church. I did that a few weeks ago with someone that came to me and said, I've got this and it's for the church. And when they told me, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, it's not for you. That's for you, that one. I said, all right, okay. So that's how we handle prophecy anyway. Can I just talk about fruit for a second? Galatians 5, 18 to 23. The thing with fruit is it takes time to grow. If you think about gifts, you can have them instantly. You know, I can give Seam a present right now and it is instantly. You can have a ministry instantly. You can. I've seen it. I've seen someone come to Jesus and immediately have a ministry. But fruit takes time. Fruit takes time to grow. In fact, it's the fruit that determines your character. You know, look around the people in our church and look at their fruit. Look at the lifestyle that they live. And that'll determine their character. You know, the Bible is full of warnings. You know, in Matthew 7, people say, but we prophesied in your name. And Jesus still says to them, but I never knew you. Because you're known by your fruit. You're known by your fruit. And for those of you that have ever grown fruit or have had fruit trees or whatever, it takes time. And fruit comes in the right season as well. It's the fruit that gets you through. And the nine fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, which I have loads of. They call it long-suffering in some versions. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is meekness, and self-control. They're the nine things that are described as the fruit of the Spirit. And they're the things, Lily, that we work towards. They're the Christ-like things. Are we like Jesus because we heal people? Well, yeah, but actually, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is really where God is after us, moving towards. That's what determines your character. If you want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, seek the fruit of the Spirit. Seek those things. And you know, it's really interesting, but you can have ministry. So you could be a fantastic teacher. But if you haven't got love, it just doesn't work. That's the whole thing that the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to people. You're just a clanging gong or a banging cymbal if you bring the prophetic, but there's no joy. Now, he talks about love a lot, but actually, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You can be a pastor, but you've got no faithfulness. So I could be a really caring person, and I say to David, I'll meet you tomorrow at 9 o'clock. Don't judge me. I'm terrible at this. All right? But actually, I've got no faithfulness, so I don't bother meeting him at 9 o'clock. Actually, my problem is I just have that many meetings. I just forget half of them. But if I've got no faithfulness, then it doesn't work. Does that make sense? They're all linked. They're linked together. I'd like you to do one last thing for me. I'd like you to just have a look at that list there. And I'd like you to tell you and talk, just listen to the Holy Spirit for a minute. Which one of them would you love to grow in? Just keep it to yourself. Which one of them, Laura, do you want more of? You can have them all, but just for now, which one would you like? And why don't you ask the Holy Spirit for that now? Holy Spirit, I'd love to be more fruitful in. You know, you can change your list. A year ago, you might have said, I want more of this. But, you know, kids, they change Christmas lists. Sometimes at the last minute. But you can change your list. You can change what you want. You can absolutely change what you want. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that the gifts are all from the same Spirit. And you know, the thing with gifts is they're different, but they're from the same Spirit. So they're different, but they're the same. Actually, they all flow into the same thing and from the same thing. So you can be the cleverest person around who teaches others. But if you don't do it with patience, if you don't do it with kindness, generosity, it sounds hollow, doesn't it? And they can be dangerous. So they're all linked together. But it's no reason why we don't practice doing them. So, in a nutshell, that's it. They're the key things that we wanted to talk to you about in terms of ministry, gifts, and fruit. What we're going to do now is just get you discussing it a little bit. So, Mark, over to you.